I'm going to read from, first of all, from the Old Testament, from the Psalms, actually. First of all, so if you have a Bible there, you could go, first of all, to Psalm 27. Psalm 27, part of that psalm we have sung. I'm going to read a few verses from that, and then we'll be reading from Psalm 37, and then we'll be reading from 2 Corinthians. So those are the three places that we'll be reading God's Word today. The last reading will be from 2 Corinthians. So if you like to maybe put your thumb in there and your finger in Psalm 37, and then we'll commence at Psalm 27. So, okay. Now let's be attentive to the Word of the Living God. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. The war break out against me, even then I will be confident. For one thing I ask of the Lord, and this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. And then to go over to the Psalm 37. Again, reading from the first verse. Do not fret yourself because of evil men, or be anxious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, in those two psalms that we read, there's a wee phrase that occurs in both of them. In the psalm that we've just read, 37, it is, delight yourself, take delight in the Lord. In the Psalm 27, it was to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. In other words, gaze, delight yourself in the Lord's perfections and the Lord's wonderfulness. It's a bit, I don't know what it was like if you've ever fallen in love with someone, and you just, whenever you are just newly wed and so forth, and you would sit and look sometimes at one another, you know, just, I'm speaking from a man's point of view now. You look and you look her over and you just see her maybe sitting there and you just look at her and you think to yourself, boy, I just don't think that girl loves me. And you just look, you don't have to say anything. You're just delighting yourself in looking at her and thinking, she loves me. And you know, she puts up with me. And then think, transfer that, multiply it by infinity if you like. Do the same with the Lord, just to gaze upon him, to delight, look at him and get delight in the fact, this is the Lord and he loves me. This is the Lord and he is long-suffering towards me. You're delighting yourself in the beauty of the Lord. And that's why we're told to meditate on that. Think about it. So those are two things that will be part and parcel of what we're going to look at this morning. Delighting yourself in who the Lord is and what the Lord does. Let's go over to the New Testament, to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. And I'm going to read chapter 1 from verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. Now, we don't want you to be ignorant or ill-informed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Amen. How many of you have ever got yourselves into a bit of a state, being anxious and alarmed? Come on. Yeah? I can remember many years ago a minister who was slightly older than me saying to me, "John, whenever you're worrying, you're sinning. Whenever you're worrying, you're sinning. Whenever you've got this God as your God." That has always stuck with me. And I've always tried to remember that whenever I start worrying or getting annoyed about something and wondering how something's going to turn out, to try and remember that. And that's why we started off by looking at those two Psalms, 27 and 37, and being aware of the fact of delighting in the Lord, meditating on just who he is and the beauty that is ascribed to him. If I mentioned, now maybe some of the older ones aren't aware of it, but if I mentioned Sheldon, Leonard and Penny to you, would you know what I was talking about?
The Big Bang Theory.
The Big Bang Theory, yes. Some of you maybe don't know it, but Sheldon is a character who is, he knows himself, or he thinks himself to be the brains of the world. And he's asked by Leonard on one occasion, "Sheldon, can you swim?" "Of course I can swim," he said. "Oh, can you swim?" "I read about it in a book. I know how to swim. I read about it in a book." Now, do you think he had ever practically swam? He'd never been in the water. But he thought that by reading a book, therefore, he knew how to swim now and what to do. And any of you who have been learning to swim, you know it's not just a matter of reading the book. Now, that's what Paul is trying to say to these people in Corinthians. These Corinthians. He's saying to them, basically, "I'm going to speak to you, not the theory from books. I'm going to speak to you about from our practical experience. Here's what we have experienced." And he begins to outline the tribulations that he has had. And you only have to go over a few chapters to where he lists. He lists all the things, all the beatings he has had, all the sufferings, all the imprisonment, all the shipwrecks, all the things that he has passed through. And yet he has discovered there is a comfort to be found in the Lord. There is a beauty and a radiance, and there is grace and help to be found in him. And he says to these people, I want you to know this. I've experienced this personally. I've passed this way. I can remember a time I had, I'll tell you about two elders that I used to have. I'm not going to tell you their names, in case some of you would know them, but whatnot. But both of them were quite mature men, like they're a brave age. I'm old, but they're a brave age now, so they are. Now, they used to go along to people at a funeral service or at a bereavement in the family. And I don't know whether it's a saying up here, but it's a saying down in the county down in Antrim area, you know, sorry for your trouble. Are you familiar with, you know, a bereavement? Somebody goes over and says, I'm sorry for your trouble. And that was it. Or somebody's been in hospital and they're in anguish and they're in pain and they're feeling so weak they just don't want to talk to anybody. And they wish the visitors would clear away off and give us peace, for it's gone over the same thing time and time again. And yet thought, you'd be annoyed, the person would be annoyed if nobody came to see them. Now, I had one elder who had never experienced bereavement. And he acknowledged to me, he says, you know, I used to go up and just say to people, I'm sorry for your trouble. And I couldn't understand why 3 or 4 months, even a year later, they seemed to be still troubled by the fact that they'd lost a loved one. Couldn't understand it until his own wife died. And he came to me and he said, do you know, John, I was a real fool and a real idiot the way I spoke to people and treated them. I did not realize what it was like to lose someone who was so close to you. And that is true. He didn't. The other elder I had never known any form of illness or suffering in his whole life. Never. And he couldn't understand people getting down and behaving the way they were whenever they were suffering or saying, oh, I've got pains here and aches there. He just couldn't grasp it. He could now, because he has got older. He can't move about. He has hip troubles and knee troubles. He is aching at the neck. He now knows what it is like. And that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to say to you and to me. Look, there's a sense that you can say, oh, Christ is the answer to all our needs. He's always there for us. But it's only whenever you have to pass through something that you really discover all the immeasurable grace and mercy and tenderness of God towards us and his love to you. And so the Apostle Paul, you remember how he says in one accord, I don't want this thing, Lord. Take it away from me. It was this, the Bible refers to it as a thorn in the flesh. And God didn't take it away. And the Apostle Paul says, if he hadn't done that, if God hadn't allowed that to be the case in my situation, I would have been so conceited. But to stop me from being conceited, he allowed this thorn in the flesh still to abide. Yet he gave me grace and help and enabling to be able to cope with each situation. Now, I want to set before myself afresh today and before you certain things that are essential for you and I in the midst of all the troubles that may have happened and will happen. Listen, each of you, it's going to happen to you sometime. Don't you think that because you're a Christian, you're going to go through life on this earth plain sailing and it's all going to be rosy and lovely. It's not. If it's never happened, never been pressure upon you, it's going to happen. Take my word for that. And it's God's word also. For in this world you will have troubles and anxieties and cares. Take the couple here who have a family with them today. You think you need grace and help at the stage they're at. Wait till they become teenagers. Yeah. And then you'll know different troubles and different problems. You thought, oh, we should hurry up and grow up and I'll have a bit of sense. But it's going to be the case when they do grow up, they have a wee mind of their own. I'm not going to point to anything, but I'm looking at something. So there is that. Now, how do you cope with it? I brought something along to help me. I'm a great one in following the Lord's example about having a practical illustration. And I hope this will be of some help to you. Now, if I put this all together, maybe some of you, anybody, tell me when you've guessed what it is. What is it? What sort of a stool is it? Huh? Yes, but what is it really used for? Generally speaking, when it was first came into being. Milking. Yes. Where did I get those in? Now, why was it milking? Why was it used for milking? What is there so special about a three-legged stool that isn't the case with a four-legged stool? Have you ever sat in a chair at some function and there's a wobbly leg on it? Or sat at a table in a restaurant and you put your coffee down on the whole table, you put your meat and it wobbles? It's been unstable. It doesn't matter what sort of even or uneven ground you're on with a three-legged stool. It's stable. That's the beauty of it. And you see, that's why the farmers used it. Because the cow shed wasn't always level concrete as maybe it is today. It was cobblestones and whatnot and rough stones. And so a three-legged stool is firm. It's firm. It's stable. It doesn't matter whether it's on a slope or not. Whether it's always stable to be used. And that's what I want us to try and think about today. I'm going to try and give you some pointers and try and use this so that you can try and remember. These three legs are essential. If you only have, if you only have one in, stool's no good. If you only have two in, it's no good. You need all three together. And this three-legged stool, this three-legged principles that I want you to get hold of, so that you'll be able to come with a fresh acting on them. Now you take the children there, they'll be told to eat up their green vegetables. Now just because maybe one of them turns to mum and dad and says, but I ate my vegetables last week. Oh, that's no good, you keep eating your vegetables. So you, with not just once thinking about these three pointers, they're actually before, but these three legs, you take fresh actings upon them. You'll remind yourself of them day and daily. Because they are going to be crucial from Paul's experience and anybody else I've spoken to, their experience as well, including my own. They're vital for you to get hold of. And equally so, it's a privilege that you can have this. Because this is your privilege because of the relationship that God has brought you into through Jesus Christ. This is something that is precious because he has redeemed you. He has brought you into a new living relationship. Now, the first leg is very simple. And try and remember this. I need to affirm from the heart the unchallengeable sovereignty of God. Right? That's the first leg that you have to put in. I have these all marked because in case it becomes wobbly. That's it. Do you know that God has an absolute right to do with you, with me, whatever he wants to do in every area of our lives, in any area and every area of your life? He has a right to do that. He is God, and he not only created you, he redeemed you, and he bought you with a price. You are his. You're not your free agent to do as you please. You belong to him, and he has an unchallengeable right to do with you what he wants to do with you, to withhold from you what he wants to withhold from you. So you see, you would say, oh, I always believe in the doctrine of divine sovereignty. Oh, yes, he rules everything. He's in control of everything. I know that. But here, this is the nitty-gritty of it. He's divinely sovereign in every area of my life and your life. Everyone, every area. Whenever you read the first verse of the Bible, you're told that God, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, there was God. And all his majesty and glory that the mind boggles at it. We cannot grasp the full significance of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There was God. And he was alone and happy and contented as he was. In the beginning, God created. So everything outside of God was created by God. Absolutely everything. There was nothing about the place outside of God that wasn't created by him. He created it. He brought it into being. He made it. And because he created it, he has a right to do whatever he darn well likes with it. He's God. He made everything. And we're not just talking about, you know, the atoms that make the stars up. And all the things of the universe, the atoms that go into my nails, that go into every part and parcel of my body, and the organisms of my body. He created all that, and he has a right to do with that what he wants. And get hold of this, because you see, this is going to be important to you whenever something goes wrong with the atoms of your body. He has a right to allow whatever to come. He has that right. Do you remember how the apostle tells us, who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Why have you made me like this? You gave him such talents and such abilities. You didn't give those to me. What childishness is that? Shall the potter make a vessel for decoration from the clay, and from the very same clay make a vessel which is for the garbage, rubbish and all to be put into? He has the right to do it. Here's my lump of clay. I make my lump of clay, and I'm going to make a lovely ornament to set upon a table. And from the same lump of clay, he makes another vessel which is going to be used in the kitchen for throwing the rubbish into. Can one vessel? That's not fair. You can't do that. God's creator. He made you. He made me. We're all different. But you cannot say, it's irrational to say, I want to be made like her. I want to have what she has. God has a right to make and do with me whatever he wants to do with me. And my stability begins whenever I begin to grasp that. Do you remember how Daniel, in the book of Daniel, we read about Nebuchadnezzar, and he loses his mind, and he's wandering about and behaving like a wild animal, and then he's restored again. Restoration comes to his mind, and he says this concerning the living God. You are the God who does as he wills among the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay your hand and ask, what are you doing? Here's God making something and doing something. Hey, hold on a minute, God, you have no right to do that. You're not going to do that. We don't allow you to do that. Who do we think we are? He's God. He does whatever pleases him in heaven and on earth, in the seas and in all the depths, and what's left after that. He's God. Does the scriptures not say he works all things after the counsel of his own will? all right, I can take that with regards to the politicians, the governments that are allowed to come into power. God, yes, for some reason unknown to me, he allows that government and that body to come into power. Doesn't make sense to me, but I can see that. But what about whenever God begins to do things within you and allows things to happen? The child's away running there. Mom and Dad were delighted whenever he took his first step. Come on, see, Daddy, look, he's walking. And you look, there he was struggling, holding on to things. And now suddenly he's running away like anything. Daddy's running after him. Right? There'll come a time when he gets a bit older and he's out in the park playing that Daddy will have difficulty catching him because he goes so fast. That's going to happen. And you know, and everything in your house, any ornaments you had, are being moved up a shelf because he can reach them now. Doesn't this happen? What's happening? God is allowing his limbs to develop. God is allowing him to grow. But that same God is in control of things whenever they begin to demise. You with me? Whenever he's that bit older, you and I are that bit older, and suddenly, not more stairs. Not a hill, for goodness sake. Do you know what I mean? Now, you can't have one without the other. They both go together. And there's just God is in control, as he is. Or you can't say, well, God, I can't hear the same. He's in control of the wee hairs inside the inner ear there, the middle ear and everything. Let the hearing go. He's in control. He's God. He works all things after the counsel of his will. It happens whenever there's a child born who's not the best, who's not doing just as well as he should be doing. Well, listen to what the Lord says on one occasion when Moses was saying to the Lord that he couldn't speak. You've actually been used as an illustration earlier on. You missed that. Your wife will tell you. Now, Moses doesn't want to be, I can't speak, he says. You give me a task that I can't do. I'm not eloquent. And neither in the past nor since, and you've spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and of tongue. And the Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf? Who makes him dumb? Who gives sight to one or makes him blind? Hey, hold on a minute. A child is born. A child has what we would call some deformities. Something's gone wrong. He can't hear right. He can't see. There's something radically wrong. Who's responsible? Listen to God. God turns and says, who gave him the sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Is it not? The Lord God Almighty takes responsibility for everything. That's the language he uses. This is the God of the Bible. This is the God who could have sent me into a lost eternity and allowed me to go into a lost eternity, but for his grace and mercy in sending a Savior and letting me know that Savior. But he could have done otherwise. Do you remember Job? Whenever one trouble after another trouble came into his life, and his wife says, enough is enough, Job. For goodness sake, curse God and have done with it. Have nothing more to do with God. Look at the anguish you've been through. We've lost all everything. We're soon be destitute. Life's miserable. Job, for goodness sake, trust him no longer. And Job replies, you talk like a foolish, godless woman. Excuse me. Should we accept only good things from the hand of God and never anything bad or disastrous? And what did Job then do? He praised the Lord. Here was an individual who rightly understood this first leg. And he was able to say, I praise a God who gives. And I praise a God who takes it away. He'd understood the sovereignty of God. He'd grasped it. I can remember one of my ministers, the Reverend Glen Owen. You wouldn't remember him. I was under his ministry as a young person. And he loved reading. And he lost his sight completely. He's blind today. God took away the reading, the gift of reading and being able to understand things. And yet he's getting grace to help in that new situation. Who allowed that to happen? Oh, you say, well, what about prayer? We can pray to God. We can ask God for things. Well, that's what we pray for. Yes, but whenever you come to pray to God, remember, you're coming to a throne of grace. And you're seeking grace to help in the situation. But remember, it's a throne of grace. He is Lord God Almighty. He has the right to say, no, my child, not for you. No, my dear one, not just for you. I would love to be married. I'd love to meet someone I could marry and fall in love with and spend life with. Well, it's not for you, child. I have other plans for you. I have plans in singleness for you. We'd love to have a family. We'd love to have children. We see other people having children, and there's something not working right, and we can't have children. That's my child. It's not for you. I have something better planned for you. I have other things planned. You see, God's in control. I've got to get hold of this. All of my life, He's brought me into His family. He's made me His. And therefore, I can trust Him. That applies even if you're no job at the moment. And all your friends have jobs. And you love to have a secure employment, but at the moment things are not working that way. So you remember, my God, my Heavenly Father, He's in control of things. He's Lord over all. And He has things purposed in all of this. That's the first thing. He's unchallengeable in His sovereignty. The second thing is this. He's unquestionably wise. He's unquestionably wise. What is wisdom? Is wisdom having a high IQ? No. Wisdom is the ability to see what is the best thing, to choose to have the best thing, and having the power to cause the best thing to become a reality. That's wisdom. You see what is the best. You want to have the best. And you have the power to bring the best to you. That's real wisdom. And our God is wise and discerning. He knows. He is able to see what's the best for you. He wants the best for you. And He has the power to bring the best to you. You get that? You see, it's not just that He knows what is best. And He knows and He wants the best for you. That would be so frustrating. He knows what is good for me. He wants to give me what is good for me. But He has no power to do it. And it would be terrible if He had the power to do anything and everything, but He didn't see what was the best for me and want the best for me. But that's what wisdom is. Wisdom is those three things together. He sees what is best, and He is able to bring what is best, and He wants to bring what is best for you. That's what wisdom is. That's why Job says, He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. With God are wisdom and might, and His counsel and understanding. The ability to see. I failed what was my qualifying examination. Do any of you remember the 11 plus qualifying examination? Do you? I give my age away. I failed. I was the only one amongst all my mates that failed it. Right? And in those days, you knew you'd fail before you opened the envelope because you got a wee thin envelope. And if you'd pass, it was a big thick envelope with a lot of paperwork in it. I see you nodding. Do you remember those days? Tell me this. What sort of an envelope did you get? I still can remember the wee thin envelope coming. And the reason why I can remember is, Mom, I'm not going to church tomorrow. Because I know what the question's going to be. I'm not going. You're going. You're going. All my friends passed. And I ended up going to the tech. I had six godly teachers in the tech who helped me tremendously to grow spiritually in every way. One of them, you might know him, Sam Doherty, was my geography teacher. Sam became the head of CEF. He's retired now. But all my friends wandered away and into their own things. I was kept on the guideline, and I can see now. I'll be honest with you. I cried my eyes out that I did not pass the qualifying. I was disturbed that I was the only agent amongst the crowd of us that failed it. See now, I see a wee bit more clearly, and I can see all the wisdom of God. I can see the hand of God that I didn't see before. I thought, it's not fair, it's not just, it's not right. But now I see he saw the plan. He saw what was behind it all. And Job realized afterwards that yes, God knew what was best. You know, the amazing thing about all of this is, I can understand why we're told to trust the Lord. Trust the Lord in everything. You take the family here, the Lily family. Three boys. Okay? I have brought up, I have only one brother. But the big mistake that they could make, Stephen and Anne could make, would be to treat every one of those boys exactly the same. Because they're not the same. My brother is different from me entirely. And the big mistake we make bringing up our children is that, oh, wee Johnny got this, and he's going on. Now, you see what your wee brother did. Now, we want you to do the same. And as he got those so many A levels in his GCSE results, now you got to get your same. Now, go on, you know. And we want them all to be the same. There's this tendency, we treat them all the same. And there's a big mistake for parents to make. And God doesn't make that mistake at all. He treats you as an individual. And he knows exactly what this boy needs here to make him develop in love and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, because God wants the highest good for each child and each individual here. And God knows how to bring you to that point where you get to know his grace and mercy. He wants to make you more like his son. God wants you to be more Christ-like in compassion, in forgiveness, in showing mercy and tenderness. All the characteristics that he has. If you get time, read through Psalm 111 and then read through Psalm 112. Psalm 111 tells you all that your God is like, and Psalm 112 tells you all the characteristics that you're meant to have and I'm meant to have that balance with what God is. God wants to make you Christ-like for your workmates, and how he's going to manage you is different from how he's going to manage someone else. And so he uses each one of us, it takes each one of us, and we're treated differently, we're treated uniquely. He knows me. He knows me from the beginning right through. And you don't need to get into a tizzy about things. His absolute wisdom, his absolute sovereignty, his great wisdom, and you just can't question it. He knows what's best. And even though you don't understand it, still I will trust him. And you discover after a while, he was right. And the last thing is this. He's unchangeable in his love for you. He loves you with such a love is unchangeable. Never changes. Oh, he has let me down. I didn't get this. I must have done something wrong. God, what's God doing with me? Do you remember Jacob in the Old Testament? He has lost his favorite son. He's been taken away. As far as he's concerned, he's died. He's died and he's in serious trouble. And now the brothers, the other sons, have come back and they've told him that Simeon has been taken and held hostage in Egypt. And Benjamin has to come as well. And Jacob says, what's happening? Everything's gone wrong in my life. This is terrible. This is wretched. And he doesn't realize that in a few months' time, he's going to find the boy he thought he was dead and gone. He's going to get Simeon back. Benjamin is as safe as could be. And God has his big plan. But he didn't see it all. But God had that plan in love and in mercy and in tenderness. And he was working all things out. That's why he says to Jeremiah, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Things are happening to me in my life, to you in your life. Jesus Christ loved you so much that he came into this world in the way he did. He went through all he went through in being. How God did it, I don't know. I don't understand all the business of the Trinity and how it worked out. I believe it, but I don't understand it. But God came into this world born of a woman. Why? Because he loved you. He loved me. He was born and went through all he went through. Why? Because he loved you. He loved you so much that he wanted your deliverance. He loves you so much that he goes to Calvary for you. And whenever he's gone to Calvary for you, how can you possibly question anything he does? Have you got to the stage where he doesn't love me anymore because he allowed this to happen to me? He mustn't love me because I'm not getting what somebody else has got. He must love them more. You see the nonsense? You see the sinfulness of us? These things have got to be. God loves me. I have a daughter, and I can remember as well. I don't see it here, but the plugs in the wall. We didn't have covers for them in those days, and I can remember her getting the wire coat hanger you get from the dry cleaners. You know the toilet thing? I can remember sitting down in front of the plug and going by sticking the thing, trying to get it into the wee hole on the plug. And I went over and I smacked her hand, all right, and I mean, all right, today, smacked her hand, don't you do that. Now, she maybe, I don't know, did she think at that moment in time, Daddy doesn't love me, Daddy smacked me? Did she think, no, because I loved her, I wasn't wrong, and anything happened to her. He loves you. And sometimes you and I are doing things that are going to harm us. And he's a wee bit firm with us because he loves us. Do you remember how Jesus in Gethsemane said to the Father, Father, if there's another way, if there's another way possible, could we avoid this? But God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were still dead in our trespasses, he said, no, the cross has to be endured. You have to go to Calvary. Do you see the love the Father had for you? He was rich in mercy. He loved you so much. Paul wants rid of the thorn in the flesh. But hold on a wee minute. To keep you from being conceited, Paul, I have to allow this to come in. And so God deals with me. There's grace that I've never tapped into. Can I share this with you? And don't take it the wrong way now when I say it, because it could come out the wrong way from me. It'll soon be 20 years since the Lord took my wife home to glory. Okay? And I can remember sitting in the plane. She died in London, in the hospital, one of the hospitals there. I can remember sitting in the British Midlands, as it was then, plane, coming back home, and looking out through the window of the plane and saying, God, why didn't you just take both of us at the same time? Because I thought to myself, this is awfulness. But you know, in the years that have taken place, I can honestly say, I thank God for taking my wife at the time and all he did. Some things came to mind. I can remember sitting in the car at a zebra crossing in Bow Street in Lisburn. And a wee man was walking across, an elderly man, and his wife was coming behind him, and she was shuffling along. And it was clear to me, who could see it, that she was suffering from Alzheimer's. And I'm sitting at the wheel of the car. Thank you, God. For I wouldn't have liked her to have to go through that. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? And I've discovered, since she's gone, a greater reliance than I have. I talk to God more often. I rely upon him more often. What I'm trying to say is, I thank God. I can thank God that she was taken first. Because I wouldn't have liked her to go through what I had to go through. I don't know whether that makes sense or not to you. But I see the sense of it all now. I see the wonder of his love and compassion. And that's why whenever you're in the dark corner and all you see is the trouble and the disappointment and the sense of failure and frustration, you concentrate on that. And I can understand the hymn writer who wrote Abide With Me, hold your cross, Lord, before my eyes. Let me always see the cross. Let me always be reminded, this doesn't make sense to me, what's happening. But hold the cross before me. Focus on Calvary, John. Focus on the greatness of God's love for you. Don't let this thing blot that out. Because in due time, it will make sense. Is that making sense to you? Now that's why I say to you, these three things are vital. And do you know what holds them all together? That I can slip it down on any ground, on any roughness that there be, and I know it's going to be stable to rest my weight and confidence upon it. The thing that holds them all together is this. There's a new heaven and a new earth coming. And I'm a member of it. How many of you have got passports? Right? I'm not going to ask you, is it Irish or British passport? Okay. But the mistake you sometimes make, and I sometimes make, is that this is a passport I have. God has given me a visa to get into heaven. I've got a passport. I'm here in Ireland. I'm here in the British Isles. But I've got a visa to get into heaven. And that's wrong. Whenever you became a Christian, whenever God made you his, you became a citizen of a new country. You're a citizen of heaven. You have a visa for here. And the trouble with visas, they expire. And you have to leave the country you're in. You're only here temporary. This is only your temporal place of living. There's a day coming whenever you'll be taken to somewhere else. I love a hymn. And can I quote a hymn? Is that all right? Listen, I don't want to be offensive. I'm but a stranger here. Heaven is my home. Earth is a desert drear, but heaven is my home. Danger and sorrow stand round me on every hand, but heaven is my fatherland. Heaven is my home. Therefore I murmur not. Heaven is my home. Whate'er my earthly lot, heaven is my home, and I shall surely stand there at my Lord's right hand. Heaven is my fatherland. Heaven is my home. Northern Ireland, it's my land at the moment that I'm a sojourner and stranger living here. I've got a visa because God's going to cause it to expire someday. And then I go to the fatherland, the new heaven and the new earth. And until that day comes, I will rest on these three things. I will stand on these things. I will trust my whole being to these three things. The sovereignty of my God, he's all right. Father, do whatever you want to do with my life. Why do you say that, John? Because I know you're absolutely wise and understanding, and I know all your wisdom and your ruling is out of the depths of your love. Do you have that confidence today? Do you? Hold on to those three things. And if you're a stranger to them, it troubles you at times, and you would love to have that peace and that contentment that is the portion of those that the Lord redeems. If you would love it, God wants you to have it. That's why you have that longing in your heart. You wish in your heart, I wish I could have that certainty. To face every day knowing that, yes, my Father's in control. What are you going to do with me today, Father? My Father is wise about everything. He makes no mistakes. He does everything perfectly well. Wow, it's great to go into a day like that. It's great to know you're loved like that. The Almighty God is my Father. I had a wee girl in school. She told me this afterwards. She said to me, there was a bully in the school who was always laying into her in the playground. And it got to such a state that she was going home at night and crying. And her mummy told you, just you remember, dear, that God's your Heavenly Father. So the next day at school, the bully in the playground came over again. And, you know, just pushing and shoving her about. You just watch it. For my Father is the Lord God Almighty, and you could be in trouble. The wee boy never touched her again. Never bothered with her again. But wasn't it great to go? She was going to school where she had been taunted and teased, and this fella just lit on her. And having been told and made clear, she, whatever way she did it, I don't know. But he got the message. Go you into every day in the knowledge that your loving Father is in control. Your wise Father knows what's best for you. Knows better than you. He knows you better than you know you. Therefore, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean upon Him in every situation. Let's pray together. We want you to do one thing special for us, O Father. Would you seal the word to each of our hearts today? Make it not just go into our ears and into our understanding, but into the very soul and being of preacher and people alike, that we will know our God. We will delight and find joy and delightment in who you are and what you're able to do. And in that knowledge we'll face whatever today holds, whatever tomorrow holds. We'll know that our Father is in control, a Father who loves us deeply, and a Father who makes no mistakes. Be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.